This is a very important weekend in the life of the church, and that today is Pentecost Sunday. And so what that means is that we join churches around the world in celebrating the gift of the real day in history when the Holy Spirit descended upon his people and began this beautiful thing called church. So we remember on Pentecost that church, our life together, is part of God's big dream for us and for how the work of Jesus would continue in our world. As we prepare our hearts to worship this morning, I want us to hear these words from John 14. These are some of the last words that Jesus gave before he was going to go to the cross and then die, resurrect, and ascend into heaven. He's preparing his disciples for what's going to come. He says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me, and those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them, and I will reveal myself to them." Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you for this promise. This promise 2,000 something years ago. When you looked at the people you loved, the people who loved you, and you said, "I will not leave you as orphans, but I will send a helper, an advocate to be with you." That helper, as we know now, is the gift of your Spirit. Your Spirit that doesn't just hang out near us, but that dwells within us. The fullness of God with us. What a gift. And what a joy to celebrate that gift today. Thank you for a chance to sing songs together of church and songs together of the truth of the Spirit and the power and hope that we have because of your presence with us, O Lord. Father, on this Memorial Day weekend, we also pause to remember the many, many lives that have been lost, living into something that was bigger than themselves, people who laid down their lives for freedom, for hope, for this idea of a nation where all people could come together and live together, diverse as we may be. And so, Father, for families that are still mourning the loss of loved ones, we ask for you to comfort them. For those who are away at war right now, Lord, we pray for peace. Oh, we long for the day when there will be no more bloodshed and no more lives lost at the hands of violence. We long for that day. And until then, we give you thanks that you are a healing God, a comforting God, and that you are a God of peace. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name, amen. We all love to hear stories. I mean, adults are spitting in envelopes nowadays and mailing them off to who knows where, ancestry.com, and anxiously waiting to get this letter in return that will tell them a little bit about their story, who their people are, where they come from, what they were up to. Our stories, they give us this great sense of belonging. They give us this sense of purpose, of our place in this world. And Pentecost is the day, year after year, that Christians gather around the world and say as one, "Tell us again the story about when we were born. Tell us a story about how this thing called church came to be. How did we get here? And why in the world are we still here today?" So I invite you to lean in this morning, my friends, and let us hear this story again about how the church was born. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 says, "When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place." So right then we got questions. What's Pentecost? Who are they? And why are they all together? Pentecost is just a Jewish feast day that commemorated the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. Jewish people would gather every year for this Pentecost day to remember the gift of God's law to them. Who are they? According to Acts 1, verse 15, just before that, it says there were around 120 people that were gathered, the 11 disciples and other faithful followers of Jesus. And so a group of people about our size, hanging out, camping together, waiting to see what God was going to do. Then we ask, why were they all together? And that goes back to the end of Luke. Luke and Acts, written by the same author. It's kind of part one, part two. In Luke 24, verse 49, the very last instruction that Jesus gives his disciples before he ascends into heaven, he says, "I am sending upon you what my Father has promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." So we ask then, what is the Father promised? We heard that this morning in the call to worship. John 14, Jesus says, "I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you." And so the believers are all together in one place because the last thing they heard from Jesus was to hang out in Jerusalem until the Father came through on his promise to send them this thing called the Spirit. Have you ever felt like in your life you were waiting for God to make good on some kind of promise that he spoke into your life? Just waiting. And in the midst of waiting for this promise to come to fulfillment, have you ever begun to question after a little while if you had actually heard God correctly? Those folks who were around on that day that the church was born, they get it. This waiting on God, this trusting in his promises when we can't see him. This is what our story is made of. Waiting faithfully for God to do what God has said he's going to do. And so what did they do to stay faithful in this season of waiting? It says they stuck to the very last thing that they knew for sure God had told them to do. Stick together in this place. Something's going to happen. You'll know when you know. They stuck to the last thing God had told them to do. When we are waiting for God to show us the next step ahead, the path ahead, all we got to do is stick to the last thing that we know our God has told us to do. And we will be right where we need to be when the waiting is done. While they waited, they stayed together. They didn't go to their individual homes and lock themselves up and just wait and work on themselves for a while. No, they waited together. They prayed together. According to Acts 1, verse 14, it says, they huddled and prayed and encouraged one another. When one person, it seems, would start to doubt if the Spirit was really ever going to show up, and they were, you know, I'm out of here. I've got a life to live. It seems another one would stand up among them and say, wait, let's just stay together a little while longer. Remember what Jesus promised. Let's stick together, helping one another, praying together, sticking together. They were right where Jesus told them to be on the day the church was born. Verse 2, Acts 2, says, "Suddenly there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind. It filled the entire house where they were sitting." Try to hear it. The sound of a violent wind. It gets crazier. "Divided tongues as a fire appeared among them." Try to picture that. Can we even picture that? and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Who gets the power to proclaim the gospel when the Spirit shows up? Every single believer who is caught up in his presence. There are 120 people there, and Luke doesn't say that any one of them was left out of this Spirit-filling, gospel-testifying miracle. They were all a part of it. And this sets a precedence that we will then see throughout the entire book of Acts, that we have this Holy Spirit who does not discriminate. But every single person who is caught up in his presence is then given a word of good news to go and to tell the world. There on that day the church was born, there were women and there were men. There were young and there were old. There were educated, there were uneducated. There were achievers and failures. There were rich and there were poor. There were weak and there were strong. But when the Spirit broke out in tongues of fire among them, none of that mattered at all. The Spirit rested on each one. And each one began to speak in the language of a lost person who was there in that crowd, this word of salvation that soul desperately needed to hear. Each one was entrusted with preaching the words of life. Each one was given a place in God's mission. That is the story of how the church was born. And that is the story of why church is still going on today. Each and every one caught up in the Spirit of God is given work with the Spirit of God to do, sharing the good news. Verse 5 says, now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear, each of us, in our own language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? On the day the church began, there were all kinds of immigrants living in Jerusalem. Jews from all the surrounding nations who had come to this city for work. And since they're living there, since they're working there, they all would have been fairly proficient in Greek, the common language. And yet when the Christians began to speak, their words came out not just in Greek, but in the heart languages of every single person gathered in the crowd. I've told you before this thing about heart language. Your heart language, it's not just the language you do business in. It's the language that you speak when you hit your thumb with a hammer. That is your heart language. That's it. You know it. And these Christians were speaking of the glories of God in the heart languages of all the people gathered there. They could have just spoken in Greek and got the message out just fine, but they told it in their heart languages. On the day the church was born, this strong message resounded, and it said that the things that happen among God's gathered people will be the things of the heart. The things that get to the deepest parts of us. The things that change us from the inside out. You see, church was never going to be just another social gathering to add to an already busy schedule. The church, this dream that came from God, the first thing that the Spirit put together when the Spirit showed up on earth, was never to be taken lightly. It was always going to get to the heart of things. On that very first day, total transformation happened for all who were gathered there. And it started deep inside of them when they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ in their heart language. And my friends, every single week, we step into this place. At least we should. Expecting the same Holy Spirit to show up and shake us from the inside out just the same. It's the same Spirit. We're the same kind of people gathered together. Our stepping into this very place is a statement that we are making to the living God that we actually want something deep inside of us to come alive and to be changed. I've heard it said that when Christians come to church, they should be wearing crash helmets because they're about to encounter something that could be risky and dangerous and can change everything. It's what happens when the Spirit of God falls upon his people. When we walk into this place, we are giving one who is greater than ourselves permission to actually come into us and to move us every time we move in these doors. From that day on, this thing called church would be open to everyone. Red and yellow, black and white. Amen. Liberal and conservative. Arab and American. Married and single. Broken and redeemed. Parthians, Medes, and Elamites. They heard the good news of Jesus and they were invited to be the ones to start the church. I tell you, their skin tones cover the entire spectrum, and the political ideologies and family systems would have been as different as you can imagine. We are talking dozens of cultures all starting church together. That's how it was the day we were born. The doors were open to any who might call on Jesus Christ as Lord. That is how it was. And that is how our God still dreams that it might be. And Peter started to preach. Going back to the prophets, he declares without any kind of apology, profoundly, that Jesus Christ was the one and only promised one. He tells of Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, and he tells how they had seen him just days before. And he ends with this invitation in verse 36. Therefore, let the entire house of Israel know with certainty that God has made him both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified. And his sermon is followed by the response that every pastor dreams of. Verse 37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and they said to Peter, what should we do? I would love just one sermon in the whole church. What should we do? Rather than when is lunch, what should we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, everyone, in the name of Jesus. And those who welcomed this message were baptized. That day, about 3,000 persons were added. That's our story, our birth story. That is how we came to be. And it's a good story. I tell it every Pentecost. It is a good story. And so the question, now that we remember our story, the question for this Pentecost is, so why are we still doing this? In a culture where folks are as busy as ever, right? Anyone busy out there? Busy as ever. Weekends are jam-packed more than ever, with camping trips and sports games and seeing grandkids and sneaking in that much-needed nap. In a culture where folks are convinced that they can meet God just as easily on a hiking trail as in a gathering like this, why is the church still a thing for you and for me and for millions around the globe? Why is the church a thing that you made a choice to be a part of today on a long weekend when you should be camping? Why? Why is it a thing that I am still choosing to give my life to every single day. I can't answer the question for you, but here are some of the reasons for me. Pentecost reminds me every year that church isn't something that we just made up. We wanted one more thing in our schedule. So we said, how about weekends? No, it's not something we made up, but it is God's dream for how his people might share his love and his mission on earth. Church is what happened when the living God breathed on us. And in a world that tells me that it's always all about me, I don't know about you, but it does my soul good to live into God's dreams rather than my own sometimes. Church isn't about the weeks that it just happens to fit conveniently into my schedule. And it's not just about the days that I need a little boost of some kind. It's so much more than that. Church is about choosing to show up for something that I know is near and dear to the heart of God, because it's what's on God's heart that matters the most to me. And sometimes it's just as simple as that. Why church? Because it's God's dream. It's his baby. He loves it. Why would I not want to be a part of it? Why church? Because I need to remember. I need to gather with others often and hear the words of life again and again and again. Every single week, I need you to tell me that the story of Scripture is still our story, and the God of Scripture is still our God. And the kingdom that we read about in Scripture is still the only real kingdom that remains. Because week after week, the world tries to convince me that I am not enough and that there is no hope and there is only fear and everything's just going to decay. And I stay because I need folks who will stand with me every single week and proclaim that is not so. There is always another story at play, a truer story, a bigger story, a better story. And it is a story of life and of love and of peace and of hope. And I need to dig into that story with you every single week so my heart might believe what my ears are hearing. Why church? Because worshiping together is a gift. We only get a few glimpses of heaven in Scripture, but in every single one, we see this place where the people, all the people are gathered around God's throne, and they're singing out their hearts to him together. I stay because I need to join in the work of heaven every chance I can get. Even more than the songs that we sing, there's something about worship. We're young and old, and new believers and longtime followers, and those who are celebrating life, and those who come with broken hearts, they all come together for this one moment in time to lift high the name of Jesus. There's something about that. Next time you cross your arms and you find yourself waiting it out until a song you like better comes from the stage, remember, we are showing our children what heaven looks like. So sing, my friends. I stay because this pastor needs to sing. And I need to sing to my Jesus with you because it looks like heaven come to earth. We pray it, we sing it. As we sing to Jesus, we live it. Why church? Because it still brings my complacent heart back to life every single time those baptism waters are stirred. It never gets old. It never gets old. A new brother, a new sister declaring before us that Jesus has moved in their life in a real way, that transformation still happens, that he is their Lord and their Savior, and that they are ready to die so they might live in him. When I see the same Spirit that brought 3,000 people to baptism 2,000 years ago is still moving in 2023 right here in Belfair, Washington, in you and in me and our children, our teenagers and our senior adults and our neighbors and our once enemies, I still get goosebumps every single time and my soul comes to life within me. This is the good stuff. And church is the place we get to witness it and celebrate it week after week. Why church? Why? Because I need you, the people of God, to pray for me, to care for me when I'm down, to celebrate with me when I'm rejoicing. I need to belong. I need to know that this longing deep in my heart for love and community is a longing that comes from God and that can actually be tended to by the people of God. And I think you need the same thing. And if I'm honest, I tell you, some weeks I come to church more for you than for me. Because we need each other on our journeys. And there's some weeks I'm like, I got to show up to this because I do not want to let them down. And I think there's some weeks that you show up to church more for somebody else in this room than for yourself. Because somebody needs your encouragement. They need your presence and you're not going to let them down. I'm sticking with church because even when we get too busy or too selfish to care for each other well, I still believe that the Spirit who brings us together isn't done with us yet. And we will only do better with His help. Why church? Why? Because out of this place, the mission of God runs wild. As we seek God's face together, we start to dream God's dreams together. We dream about what we could do that would actually make a kingdom of God difference in our very own town. Together, we get our hands dirty, feeding folks and mentoring kids and teenagers and encouraging the downtrodden and helping break bonds of addiction and shining the real light of Jesus right here and right now and doing so much more together than any one of us could ever dream of doing alone. I want to be a part of the mission of God, and so I'm going to be a part of His church. Why church? Because how else will our children know the goodness of God? I love that video. Daphne, an eighth grader, said, well, if there wasn't church, where else are we going to learn about God? She's like, she's putting it on us. She's like, it's on you guys to teach me what I need to know about this living God. I don't know about you, but I came to know Jesus because of a faithful mother who taught me the stories of Jesus at home, but there was no way she could do it alone. She tells me that I asked 5 million questions a day and she couldn't answer them at all. But what she did is she put me in the middle of a beautiful community of Sunday school teachers and summer camp counselors and pastors and dear lay leaders who reinforced the story of Jesus in my life in 1,000 different ways. I grew up tasting the bread and the cup of grace and singing the songs of faith alongside senior adults who had lived it. And I grew up listening to missionaries who would come and tell us of the work that God was doing around the world. I grew up having mentors who knew me, who would tell me how they saw God at work in me. My friends, children know the goodness of God through the gift of the church. There is this spiritual but not religious crowd that is very prevalent in the Pacific Northwest these days. This is the I love Jesus, but I'm not big on the church kind of going crowd. And I tell you, that might work for an individual. You can love Jesus one-on-one for sure. But what about the kids? If it's all between me and Jesus, how are the kids going to get formed? much less the grandkids. Generation to generation, it doesn't happen in a spiritual but not religious, I hang out with Jesus but not the church kind of way. Jesus has always called his church to bring up the next generation. We show up to worship first for Jesus, but really close behind that, we show up for the next generation who is looking to us to pass on the stories and the practices of the faith. You're like, I don't have any kids. My kids live somewhere else. It's not your kids. These are our kids. These are our kids. Why church? Because the Spirit has given me spiritual gifts. Specifically, he says, to be used to build up his body, to encourage you in your faith. And if you're a follower of Jesus, that same Spirit has given you gifts. He says specifically to encourage the body of Christ. When God gives a gift, we dare not waste it, and we dare not keep it to ourselves. Why church? It's where I come to love folks that my path would never have crossed otherwise. It's not a community that I handpicked for myself, but it's a community that I actually let God put together for me. Full of folks whose unique perspectives and fascinating quirks and annoying habits and beautiful intricacies help me know God in ways that I would never have known him just hanging out with folks just like me. And I love you for that. And I love God more because of you. Why church? Our gathering of folks, week after week, choosing grace, breaking bread with someone who has offended you, sharing that cup with someone who votes differently from you. It is our testimony to the world that there is a greater force than politics and shared anger that still draws people together. And that force is love. And he has a name, and it is Jesus. In him, there is hope of real community. In him, there is hope of real unity. In him, there is hope of real reconciliation. In him, there is hope of a good life together, here and forever. This is just a glimpse of why church for me. I'm a pastor. I could go on for days. But you're already like, okay, enough. Why church? You've heard from me. Why church for you? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so often for the gift of your Son, for there is no greater gift. This day, we thank you for the gift of your Spirit. And as your Spirit breathed out among your people, for the gift of this complicated, beautiful thing called church. Father, forgive us, this one little church, and as we're part of the big universal church, forgive us for the ways, oh God, that we haven't reflected your love in your heart well. Forgive your church, oh God, for the ways we fight over silly things and forget that the simple message is Jesus is Lord. Come to the table. There's room for you. Forgive us for when we compete with fellow churches rather than take each other by the hand and declare your goodness together. And God, would you help us dream your dreams for what this little church, BCC, can still be, and for what your church around the globe can still be. And as we dream your dreams, oh God, your Spirit poured out among us together as your people, would you show us the faithful steps to take to live into those very dreams, that the work of Jesus might continue through us, your people. until he comes again. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.